Yeah, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. All right, well, just a little background of what's going on here. Solomon, of course, you know David wanted to build the new temple, and God said, no, you're a man of war, and so I'm not going to let you build the temple. We'll have your son Solomon build the new temple. But David said, well, if I can't build it, at least I can get things ready for my son to build the temple. And so he began gathering the materials from all over the place that would be necessary to rebuild that temple. So the temple has now been rebuilt, and Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication, which we'll take a peek at here in a second. But let's just go ahead and read this text here first, and then we'll look at some other things. But it's chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. And so, obviously, Solomon has prayed a prayer. So let's pause there and go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, the same book, of course. Look at verse 14. Let's look at verse 12. It says, and he stood before the Lord, before the altar of the Lord, in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands, for Solomon had made a brazen scaffold, so forth. Let's go to verse 14 now. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants, and walk before thee with all their hearts, thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hath fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now, we're not going to read the whole prayer because it's basically the whole chapter, and that would run us way over time if we tried to do that. But let's point out a couple things here. Look at verse 21. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. Interesting statement there. Then let's see, verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house, then hear thou from the heavens, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Now notice he said, beginning of verse 24, if we be put to the worst before the enemy, but look at the reason why, because they have sinned against thee. So in other words, he's saying if you bring an enemy upon us in an act of war as a way of judgment, then also if we turn and you can hear from heaven, then forgive us. He says that a few times, something similar to that, a few times throughout this prayer in chapter 6. Verse 26, when the heavens is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee. Again, you can see this is an act of heaven upon the people. It's an act of judgment. Verse 27, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. And there's a few other occasions there. We won't take time. But that Solomon is praying this prayer to the Lord and saying, Lord, if judgment has to come upon us, at least when your people come to you and they turn and they come back to you, hear them and forgive them. And that's part of his prayer. Again, it's the whole chapter, but so let's come back to chapter 7 now, and that kind of puts things in perspective of what's going on here as we look at verse 12 again. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. Now, interesting what he says here, because this is exactly what Solomon was praying. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." So let's have a prayer and we'll get into the lesson. Lord, we thank you for our time this morning. We love to study the Word of God, and we come here this morning to learn from your Word. We pray that you'll bless the lesson, bless the teacher and the listeners, and help us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, next week we'll be celebrating July 4th, and every year, of course, our country pauses on that day to celebrate the freedom that we have as citizens of this great United States. In 1776, 55 courageous men signed a document, and on what they were saying was, "We pledge our lives, we pledge our fortunes, we pledge our sacred honor to secure liberty, not only for ourselves, but for our descendants, and to help birth a new nation." It's sad to me, it has been sad, it seems like it has ramped up, that what we call revisionist historians are doing all they can to destroy our appreciation for our godly heritage. They frequently say things like, well, the founding fathers were deists, they were atheists, and they had primarily economic, they were motivated by economics and so forth. Yet in reality, an overwhelming majority of those men, including 52 of the 55 that we mentioned, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, they had put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time they were declaring their independence from Great Britain, at the very same time they were declaring their dependence upon the God of heaven and to help us in this great adventure starting a new nation. And while we have a great heritage, a great spiritual heritage in our nation, it's not hard to see, it's not hard to understand that the spiritual and the moral and the family situation in our nation today is in desperate need of revival. Desperate need of revival. It's not hard to see that. God's plan for bringing revival is laid out here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And as I mentioned earlier, David wanted to build the temple. God didn't allow that to happen, but wanted Solomon to do it. But as we saw in his prayer and in what God answered, he kind of alluded to this. If the point ever came where because of their sins, God had to judge his people, listen now, there was something they could do. God didn't just leave them hanging out there. God said, look, if the time ever comes when I need to bring the enemy upon you because of your sin, if there's a time I need to bring a plague of locusts to destroy and devour the land because of your sin, if there's ever a time when I need to bring pestilence upon your nation, upon the nation that's called by my name, because of your sin, there is something you can do. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then, and only then, God says, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive them. I'll heal the land. Now, our land needs healing. Amen? And boy, it's just crazy what's going on out there in the world. So I don't have to build a case for the United States of America. We need healing. Our families are torn apart. The morals are out the tube. I mean, it's gone. There's no morals. It's crazy. And so we need revival. God gives us a prescription for national revival and renewal. He gives it to us right here in this passage. When we need help from heaven, and we do, we must begin with an honest evaluation of our own lives. Now that's where we make a mistake. Big mistake. Christians historically want to do this. It's their fault. This is a Three Stooges move, by the way. Oh, he did it. It's never here. It's there. And we as Christians, we can point the finger at the abortionists. We can point our fingers at the drunkards. We can point our finger at the drug cartel. We can point our fingers at dirty politicians, corrupt politicians. We can point our fingers all kinds of places. And yes, those are problems. But God says, look, it begins when my people make an honest evaluation of their own lives. Brother Howells used to say, I want you to draw a circle, an imaginary circle around yourself, or draw it on the floor and step in it, and that's where revival has to begin. It has to begin right here with myself. Me and you. That's how revival comes. That's how we can heal this nation. And so, as individual Christians, we can make a difference in our nation. Can you believe that this morning? You as an individual can make a difference. It starts with you and it starts with me. So let's get into our outline here. First of all, we want to see that we need to seek personal revival. Well, wait a minute. I thought we wanted to heal our land. I thought we wanted to help America. That's how we help America. We get personal revival. Personal revival. What is revival? I like this little definition here. Revival is an invasion from heaven. Amen. It's an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. You know, we need to live our lives on a daily basis constantly aware, constantly and consciously aware that God is here with us all the time. And when we have that awareness, it will affect how we live. I remember Brother Hofacker saying at the preaching conference, he was preaching about the Holy Spirit and how he's in us, of course. But he said, you know, you turn on a dirty television show, you're making the Holy Spirit watch that. You go to a bar, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you, and things like that. And I thought, you know, he said, you need to be aware of who's with you and live accordingly. How about it? That's exactly right. We need to be aware that God is with us 24/7, 365, every minute of every day. What we say, what we do, where we go, He should impact how we live. And get this awareness of God. It starts here with me. The old spiritual had it right when it said, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. An awareness of the presence of Holy God changes the way that people live, and it ought to. It should. And as Americans, we need to work at personal revival. And that's what this point is about here, seeking personal revival. Well, national revival is nothing more than a collection of individual revivals. So we're talking about, well, we'll get into it here in letter A. Letter A, my people, God said. So if you look at verse 14, the first three words, well, the next phrase as well, if my people, but then he clarifies it even more, which are called by my name. So my people, God says. Well, that indicates, if he uses this word, my people, that indicates that there are people who are not gods, right? You know, we live in this spiritually, theolistically, all-inclusive environment in our world today. That's the politically correct thing. I hate those bumper stickers that say coexist, and it shows all those different religions on there. It's like, but you know, people say, well, we're all God's children. It's like, no, we're not. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. You become God's child by placing faith in His precious Son. That's how you become God's child. And so God's indicating here, look, if my people, now back in Solomon's day, God's people were called by His name. He claimed them. He put His name on them. And that's what it says here, if my people, which are called by my name. But ever since the first century, believers have been called Christians. It wasn't a name they chose. It was a name that was placed upon them by their enemies. They said, all those Christians, let's look at what that means here. Well, let's write this first. I'm ahead of myself. God's plan for national revival begins with His people who have born into His family. Not everyone is his child. In fact, hey, remember Jesus said this to the political leaders in his day? Ye are of your father, the devil. He said to them, they were the devil's crowd. They were the children of the devil. They weren't God's children. But so it's people who are born into his family. Oh, I'm way ahead of myself, so I'm already in point B here when I'm talking about his name. So yeah, my people and then my name. I'm in hyperspeed this morning. So my people and then my name. And that's what I was talking about. Back in his day, God's people were he says, you're called by my name. But ever since the first century, we're Christians. So that word Christian literally means Christ-like or Christ followers. Or we could even say little Christs. So we are to be Christ-like. We're to be Christ followers. And that's when we think about this idea of trying to restore our nation, we think about this idea of a national revival. It has to begin on a personal level, but it has to be by those people who would claim to be believers, claim to be Christians, claim to be followers of God. Those are the people that God is speaking to. When he says, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, he's not talking about the abortionists. He's not talking about the drunkards. He's not talking about the druggies and et cetera, all the people we think are bad people, and we think they're the scourge of the country or the nation or society, and we think they're the problem. Well, they do present a problem, but God says, look, it's when my people will follow the recipe, follow the prescription. That's when I look from heaven and when I begin forgiving sin, and more importantly, listen, that's when I begin to heal the land. It's when my people. And we've got to understand that. We're going to preach against all those sinful things, you know, and it is a problem, but God says the prescription is when my people do it, when they follow the plan. Wouldn't it be wonderful if those who knew us best and saw us the most could tell from the way we live that we were following Jesus? That's how it ought to be. You know, there's a lot of Secret Service Christians. They're undercover. And, if they had to go to court and be charged of being a Christian, you know, the old saying is, would there be enough evidence to convict them? Well, that's a pretty sobering thought. I would hope that they could tell there would be lots of evidence that, yes, I was a Christian, and that I could be charged as guilty as charged. But the point is here is to be willing to stand up and to be counted as a child of God. If my people, God says, and so be willing to be counted as one of his children. So that's number one. Seek personal revival. It starts right here. I have to draw a circle around myself and look inward. Stop pointing fingers everywhere else. Well, he did that, she did that, and they're very wicked, and that crowd needs to go. And, you know, no, God says, hey, start looking right here. That's how it starts. We'll never have revival if that doesn't ever happen. And revival is just a collection of individual revivals. And so how important that is. So seeking personal revival, that's what God's talking about. My people, he says. Number two. Not only should we seek personal revival, but prayerful renewal. Prayerful renewal. Prayerful renewal. I want to read this inspiring story of a revival that took place back in the 1800s. It was called the Fulton Street Prayer Revival. The reason they called it the Fulton Street Revival was because it started out in a church called the Fulton Street Church, and it was located, of all places, it was located in the place that in this morning's news they had the Empire State Building lit up in pride colors because they're celebrating pride, whatever the gay pride thing. Well, this prayer, this revival took place in that city. In the 1850s, the Fulton Street prayer revival began. A businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere decided to invite others to meet with him at noon each day for prayer. A small room on the third floor of the Fulton Street Church was secured for the first meeting. On that day, Lamphere found himself all alone in a room with 20 chairs. After 15 or 20 minutes, a few men wandered in. Six men were present at that first meeting. Lamphere continued to invite others. As the days passed, a handful of praying men turned into several dozen. Soon, the church on Fulton Street was too small to hold the crowd gathering for prayer. Arrangements were made with churches across the city to host the gatherings. Within just a few weeks, over 10,000 were meeting every day for prayer in New York City. There was no formal preaching. Rarely was there even music. Anyone who wished could have 5 minutes to address the group. But the power of the revival was the thousands of believers gathering to pray. Requests were read out and sent in from all around the country. On more than one occasion, a request would be made for someone who, unknown to the person making the request, was present at the meeting. The prayer movement spread across the country. Chicago, Philadelphia, and other large cities saw thousands meeting each day to pray at noon. In smaller cities, the power of the revival was just as strong. According to estimates, as many as 1 million people may have been saved between the years 1857 and 1859 as a direct result of this prayer revival. A national renewal comes through the prayers of God's people who are called by His name as they diligently seek His face. Isn't that a wonderful story? Amen. And so that's what we're looking for. We need that again, don't we? We need revival on a national level, but it's got to start personally first. And then, of course, the point we're making now is you can't have it without prayer. There's got to be prayer. And it's actually part of the recipe that God gives us. But first, let's look at the first ingredient is humility. Humble themselves. Let's look at the passage again. It's in verse 14, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, so that was our first point, here it is, shall, number one, humble themselves. Humble themselves. I like this statement right here. It says, humility goes against the grain of our culture. Even back in the 50s, maybe, I don't know, yeah, 50s I guess it was. As comical as it is, and I like to imitate him, but Barney Fife was full of pride. And how subtle that was to, you know, just get the movement going. You know, he was always, you know, yeah, well, you know, he was always full of himself. But people are full of themselves. You know, it just look how many selfies there are. That alone tells you it's all about me and about my pride, and it's a problem. And it, so it goes against the grain of our culture. Yet the spirit, listen, the spirit and the attitude of prayer requires humility. The very fact that we often take the position, you can pray anyway, you can pray standing, walking, sitting, whatever, but often the most common physical position of prayer is what? On your knees, kneeling. Lord, I humble myself before you. I put myself down. It's easy to look up when I'm down, but it's hard to look up when I'm up. Because when I'm up, it's about me. When I'm down, it's about Him. When I humble myself, it becomes about God Almighty. Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 5, verse 5, God resisteth the proud. Does that make any sense to you? If I know and understand that verse, why would I act proud? Because God's going to hold me at arm's length. He resists the proud and giveth grace. Which is what we so desperately need. He gives grace to the humble. God looks for a heart that is willing to acknowledge a need and dependence on Him. God, we need You. The very first thing that's listed in a list of sins that we find in the book of Proverbs is pride. Look at it. These six things doth the Lord dislike? Oh, wait a minute. I didn't read that correctly. These six things doth the Lord, what's that word? Hate. That's a strong word, don't you think? Now, we've softened that word down because we say, oh, I hate Dunkin' Donut coffee. And I do. Sorry, preacher. It's a little dig at the preacher there. I hate mushrooms, which I don't, but... Or I hate, you know, we just throw that word around. But you know what? Hate is a strong word. And God says, I hate a proud look. Pride. And then He goes on to list other things, lying tongue and so forth. But yeah, that's the first thing on God's list there. And so God is looking for humble people. He said in Psalms 34, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as of be a contrite heart. Humility. Humility. So the first ingredient, the first thing in this prescription that God gives us, He said, look, if I have to bring judgment, there is something you can do. And in this prescription, humble yourself is the first thing. All right, let's look at the second ingredient. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, what's next? And pray. Remember I said it can't happen without prayer. And so letter B then is pray. We have to pray. Now this, just like I like that statement on humility, it goes against the grain of our culture. I love this statement. Look at this one. Prayer is an assault on our human autonomy. Wow. You know, we as Baptists, we independent Baptists, we're called independent because we believe in the autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means we don't belong to any hierarchy. There's no district manager telling us how we run our service. We run the service how we think God wants us to run the service through the leadership of the pastor, and we're autonomous. That we don't have to answer to a board. We don't have to answer to a pope. We don't have to answer to a bishop out there somewhere or a cardinal. We don't believe in any of that stuff. We're independent. Sometimes we try to live that way, and that doesn't work. We ought to be independent as a church, but as individual believers, we ought to have our dependency upon God, and this idea of praying and being dependent upon Him, saying, God, I need Your help, that goes against our human autonomy, because we like to think we're self-sufficient. We like to think we've got it all figured out. We like to feel like, well, we don't need God, I can do this. I'm capable. I'm a full-grown man. I can handle this on my own. I don't need God to do this. God, just step back. You have other things to care for. I'm sure bigger problems. Let me handle this. That's our human autonomy. But he tells us in this prescription here, look, you need to humble yourself. And when you've humbled yourself, then you need to pray. And that just goes right against how we're made. It goes the other way. We must seek God's help in dealing with our personal need for revival. And when He helps us in our personal need revival, then if we can get the collection then of people who have done that, guess what? We have revival, a national revival. It can spread. But when we pray, it's not just praying. We must also realize this. It also involves turning from our sins. Notice he says there, when we pray, in doing so, we're seeking His face, the verse says, but also we're turning from our wicked ways. There's this turning from our sin. We can't draw that circle around us or draw it out here and step into it and say, all right, God, deal with me, and I'm going to humble myself, and I'm going to pray, but I don't really want to stop and then just fill in the blank, whatever that sin might be. I really don't want to stop There's no revival in that. There can be no personal revival like that. That's not part of the recipe. God said, look, all these are inclusive. You have to humble yourself. You have to pray and seek my face. And you have to turn from your wicked ways. Remember in Solomon's prayer, he said, Lord, if judgment comes because of our sin, but if we come to you, we repented, we turn from our sins and come to you wholeheartedly, hear our prayer and forgive us. And God's saying, yeah, I'll do just that. That's exactly what I'll do. If you meet the requirements, I'll do just that. And he told Solomon, yeah, that's how it's going to happen. It's important to note that we must turn from our wicked ways. We cannot expect to see a revival by getting the abortionists to close up shop or the homosexuals to repent. Revival begins when God's people turn from their sins. Okay, are you with me so far? This is so important. I know we're against abortion, we're against liquor, we're against all that, and it needs to go away, but that's not the solution for revival. It's when God's people will humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, turn from their wicked ways. Someone has said, revival is a new beginning of obedience to God. That's about right. Listen to this statement. I wish I'd have put it on the sheet for you, but it's pretty powerful. You need to be willing to change your mind every time the Lord convicts you. Wow. You know, when the Lord brings conviction, says, I want to deal with you about such and such, if we just say, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. Forget revival. God's not going to bring revival to you if that's your attitude. Oh, Lord, God convicts you. Hey, you know, you really need to start tithing. Lord, I'm not going to do that. Or you need to stop, fill in the blank. God says, hey, I want you to stop. I want you to do this or stop doing that or start doing this or change this, change that. And we just ignore it. No, we need to be willing to change our mind, which is repentance, a change of mind. Change our mind every time God convicts us. Wow. That'll help us to see personal revival. All right, let's move on to number 3. So we want to seek personal revival, prayerful renewal, and then what comes as a result? A powerful restoration. God promises that when we follow His prescription, He will respond out of the greatness of His power. Our responsibility is to have faith in His promises, such as this one given here. Faith in His promise, faith in His word, and our responsibility is to fulfill His requirements for revival. There is no power in our efforts, there is no power in our organizational abilities that changes hearts. It's all by the fire of heaven. And a national revival or restoration only comes through His power, but it begins on an individual basis. Remember, God said, if my people, only after we do what He has commanded will He work to bring the revival we need. So basically, we can cry for revival all we want, but if we're not doing the things that He's prescribed here, just forget it. We're not going to have it. So it's very, very important. Letter A. So how's this restoration go? Well, if we fulfill the requirements that God has laid out, number one, He will hear. And He told Solomon that, yeah, I will hear you. You know, we should be so grateful that God hears our prayers. Amen? You compare that to all the false gods out there, people who pray to, it cracks me up. Our family, we love Thai food. Love Thai food. But you go into a Thai restaurant, just right there in the entrance somewhere, you'll see a statue of Buddha. They'll put oranges and apples and incense, and they actually offer that Buddha little bits of food. It's laying on the shelf with the statue. And I'm like, that God cannot hear, cannot see, and He definitely can't eat that food that you put there. But that's their offering. That God doesn't hear. My God hears. Amen? My God hears when I talk to Him. And so He will hear. We're grateful that He hears us. But also, He says, look, not only will I hear, but I will forgive. I will forgive. I love this verse. This is our God right here. Look what it says. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. To who? All them that call upon thee. Lord, I need you to forgive me. He's willing to forgive. Amen. It doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been. When you turn to God in repentance, He will forgive you. There's the old saying, to err is human. Someone put a twist on it and said this: to err is human, to forgive is out of the question. Well, you know, some people live that way. They forgive? Oh, that's out of the question. I'm not forgiving them. They hurt me. You know what they did this to me. They did that. They said this, said that. No. God's not that way. Aren't you glad God's not that way? What if God said what? Forgive you? Pfft, out of the question. No, God is a forgiving God. Amen. His forgiveness is available to us through the riches of grace purchased by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So He will hear. This is the powerful restoration, or the revival, we could call it. He does hear. When we meet the qualifications, we follow the recipe, we use the prescription, He will hear, He will forgive, and what's next? He will heal. Amen. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the healing. Our nation needs healing. But it isn't going to happen until God's people have personal revival. That's the key. I can't emphasize that enough. You know, here we have a nation that just can't seem to build prisons fast enough for the needs of, because of the prisoners and so forth. It's a land where children are snatched from their homes and killed. That's a country that needs healing. It's a country that murders the unborn. That's a country that needs healing. Yes, we're desperate to be healed. But healing only comes, and we've said this over and over again, but it's so true. It only comes when God's people turn to Him. There is no real joy until there is real revival. And here's a great verse. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice? So joy comes when revival comes. Colin Powell, former Secretary of State, said this: we have to start thinking of America as a family. We have to stop screeching at each other. Stop hurting each other, and instead start caring for and sacrificing for and sharing with each other. We have to stop constantly criticizing, which is the way of the malcontent, and instead get back to the can-do attitude that made America. We have to keep trying and risk failing in order to solve this country's problems. We cannot move forward if cynics and critics swoop down and pick apart everything and anything that goes wrong to a point where we lose sight of what is right and decent and uniquely good about America. And there's a lot of truth in that, but beyond that, it comes down to God. We need God. For God to heal, but that only happens when His people follow the prescription that He gives us. So, how can we help a declining America? What can we do? Not as a church, but as individuals. The answer is to seek God for personal revival. Alrighty, that's lesson number 12. Next week we'll finish.